It is in the face of these unprecedented times and during this unprecedented Advent that we have a chance to sing new songs. And just like the Magnificat, our songs of unprecedented hope, love, joy, and peace tell a story that God rights the wrongs. God restores the brokenness.
That's the Reverend Aisha Brooks Lytle, and today she brings you a powerful Advent message entitled Mary's Song. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Aisha Brooks Lytle, Executive Presbyter of the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to the Presbytery in 2018, she served as Associate Pastor for Mission at Wayne Presbyterian Church in Wayne, Pennsylvania, and Organizing Pastor of the Commonplace in Philadelphia. She earlier served as Pastor of Mount Airy Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Aisha is a graduate of Temple University and earned her Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Aisha, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
Give us a sense of what the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta encompasses geographically and programmatically.
Sure. We are 84 congregations and also 26 new worshiping communities. Anytime I visit one of our churches, I say we are north, south, east, and west. We've got churches in the perimeter, out of the perimeter. We go as far up as Alpharetta and as far down as LaGrange. Don't ask me east or west because I'm still trying to make sense of Atlanta.
And how does the executive presbyter oversee all of that?
We have in our presbytery what we call a consultants model. So our staff works alongside our congregations. Our stated clerk helps with all of the stuff in terms of judicial things within the church and just, you know, the polity. We also are adjacent with our new church development commission. And so there's just so many wonderful things happening in that way. And so for me, I am the team captain and I just really encourage and walk alongside. It's a great staff and a great team. And just really, how do you encourage a church to be the church? Our tagline is growing healthy, vital congregations and equipping healthy, innovative leaders. And so I think those two things around congregational health and health in our leadership, no matter where that person is in the church, is something that the presbytery walks alongside. We are not program heavy as we fan the flame of the organic work and mission that happens in our congregations and through the partnerships with the presbytery.
And you've only been serving as executive presbyter for a couple of years, and things certainly have changed during this year for you, for the church, for the world. How did you tackle the challenges of the coronavirus?
I don't know that anyone has been able to tackle such said challenges. I know that God is wise and can see what we cannot. For 2020, our word for the year was vision, just like everybody else. But we also said yes to looking deeper into one of our denominational initiatives called the Matthew 25, which has three components that if a church or a presbytery or a synod is a Matthew 25, living into that, that it's building congregational vitality, dismantling racism, and eradicating poverty. So we just said we would see and talk about it in this year. And so with the pandemic, we literally had to jump and live into it. So congregational health, how are you the church? By going digital. And so what does it look like to be what we jokingly talk about in our context, virtual and vital, which will be our theme in 2021? How do you live into that? How do you really dismantle racism when things are right in front of you? And all of the gaps in the have and the have nots in this pandemic has just revealed so much. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like the theme that we thought we'd be talking about. The Lord was like, no, actually, you're going to be in time out and actually live it out.
Wow.
So I'm just thankful for the foresight of our council. And just it was just the right time. It's just living into just what it means to be the church. So mm-hmm. we were set to talk about it. And now we're being really forced to live it out.
Collaboration is a vital part of what you do as a means of offering hope in these days. Explain how that works and why it's so important.
Collaboration, again, I'm probably thinking of it as a musician, that some of the best songs are written where one person has the chorus and another person writes a verse and another person is like, oh, what about this vamp or this tag? And so what one church can do by themselves in the silo is good, but it could be amazing when you're able to work together and to work alongside. So even in this season, we've seen congregational leaders and churches working together and saying, how can we be better together in a sense? Some of our churches have engrafted into one another where a smaller church or a church may say, you know what, our ministry is done in this way. And so we're going to come together with another congregation. So we've seen some of that in this season. So I think if people can, I like to call it spiritual risk taking, is take that risk to say collaboration creates letting go of some things, but you also keep your hands open and you're able to receive so much more and to be a blessing to so many more people when you collaborate.
Mm. Singing and songwriting is a passion of yours. You're a jazz musician as well, and you're going to talk about that a little bit in your sermon. But why is that an important part of expressing your faith and your truth?
When I came into ministry, I was finishing up my degree at Temple, Bachelor of Music with a focal point on jazz vocal performance. And right in the middle of that, it got interrupted. Not so much the education piece, but the introduction of ministry. And so when that happened, I thought, Lord, why are you asking me to serve in the church? I want to be on the bandstand. And so it was almost like the Lord said, I'm going to educate you in this way, but then I'm going to open up your soul by having you start out in youth ministry and then seminary and then pastoring and now being a presbyter. And the music has always walked alongside as an expression of worship. I think that improvisation allows you to make sense of how to live. And so the aspect of jazz improvisation and how do you live a more improvised life, where you have to know the standard, you have to know the tune, but you also have to know how to improvise and how to kind of the variation on the theme. And so that's something that has really kind of been incorporated in my life. And I've seen how both music and ministry have been a gift to one another.
Well, Aisha, your sermon for this third Sunday of Advent focuses on Mary's song, the Magnificat, and the text is from Luke chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Aisha, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Mary's Song. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. I love listening to singer-songwriters. As a trained vocalist, I was groomed in undergraduate studies, learning about the musical greats in jazz and classical music. I have been nurtured by giants like Ella Fitzgerald, Sarah Vaughan, Dizzy Gillespie, Miles Davis, and John Coltrane. My soul is filled when I listen to living jazz legends like Branford Marsalis, Herbie Hancock, Dee Dee Bridgewater, Kurt Elling, and Robert Glasper, just to name a few. By studying the greats, I have learned the art of interpreting lyrics through musical phrasing and painting pictures with sound. But one category of modern music truly speaks to my soul. It is the category of the singer-songwriter. These artists not only make music, but they tell a story. Their stories change lives. Their stories save lives. Their stories leave an imprint upon us. Their stories transform the world. I can remember going to my first singer-songwriter workshop with my musical shero, Jonathan Brook, back in 2016. Her wit, her wisdom, her humor, her insight, and creativity comes through with every note, guitar tuning, phrasing, and vocal articulation. For the small group of us who attended, we could all remember how her songs made us feel. We could all point to a time when her songs gave us permission to feel or to hope, to create, and to sing songs of our own. And she led by example, teaching us how to paint a picture, how to tell a story, and transform the world with our music. The Magnificat. It leaves an impression upon us every time we hear it. For me, Mary is the quintessential singer-songwriter. This song of hers, it springs forth from her soul. This song does not happen in isolation, but in the perfect setting. Mary is the Theotokos, the God-bearer. And she's in the company of another deep woman of faith, brimming forth with life in her womb, her cousin, Elizabeth. I imagine the two of them together, giddy, excited, nervous, and perhaps still living with a hint of disbelief. Elizabeth begins and breaks out with the spirit-inspired words that are fitting for any new song. She calls Mary blessed. She declares the fruit of Mary's womb, blessed. She recognizes Mary's faith in God's promises as a blessing, too. It is on the heels of this spiritual declaration and affirmation from her cousin Elizabeth, who is a living miracle in her own right as a pregnant woman a little past her childbearing years. It is right after this affirmation that Mary breaks forth in a song like a seasoned singer-songwriter. Her song is authentic, raw, beautiful, and truthful. It speaks about the plight of the lowly and the power of God's promises. Her song is interpolated with the words of the prophets, and holds in it God's legacy of love and faithfulness and justice. Commentators speak of her song as a song of reversals. You see, Mary is no stranger to the marginalized life. She does not come from means. She does not hold any position of power. She probably knows what it is like to be overlooked, passed over, underrepresented, and silenced by the culture around her. A poor Jewish girl in a community under the rule of the Roman Empire. She knows how she is perceived and seen by the dominant culture. But she also knows what it's like to be seen by God Almighty, who sits high but looks low. That's what the old church mothers used to say. Mary sings what she has seen and proclaims what her heart now knows. She is a demonstration of God's ability to breathe life and purpose and meaning into a person's existence, even when the world thinks you aren't worthy or significant. It is Mary's song that shines light on the nature and character of God. She sings in gratitude for God's love for her and for all. She sings praise and adoration for the God who is the same God who has looked upon her with favor, as she is surrounded by a culture that deems her less than favorable. In a moment when she would have had every right to sing a broken hallelujah for the complexity of her position and unprecedented situation, she sings a holy hallelujah for God's mercy from generation to generation. She sings a holy hallelujah for God's strong arm. And that strong arm scatters the proud and brings down the powerful and sends away the rich. She sings a holy hallelujah to the one true God who lifts up the lowly, fills up the hungry with good things, and whose mercy is from generation to generation. Mary sings a song of love for the loveless. She sings a song of hope for the hopeless. She sings a song of joy for ages to come. And she sings this song over us. Mary's song is an unprecedented song for an unprecedented time. As Christians in the face of a pandemic that is not letting up anytime soon, we know what it is like to live in unprecedented times. We're surrounded by pain. We see oppression. We see the high and the proud impact the lowly and the marginalized. We see the gaps between the haves and the have-nots. Gaps in terms of access to health care. Gaps as it relates to digital support for education. We see the pain. Racial violence and discrimination, all of this pain around us is good cause and good justification to sing the blues. And yet, it is in this season of Advent that we remember that Christ is coming. And Christ has the power to change our tune. Christ is coming. And Christ has the power to turn ordinary servants into composers ready to create songs of hope and justice, ready to create songs that speak of a promise and a future, ready to create songs that point to God's mercy, no matter who's in power and no matter who is in control. Now is the time to see Mary in the right light. She is a worship warrior with songs that can cause the powerful and the haughty to shudder. Mary's song, it's a reflection of her resounding yes to God's call on her life. And her song is a reflection of God's limitless love for us all. We need to see Mary the way God sees her, favored, powerful, a servant leader, an inspiration for us all. Friends, we need inspiration in this season. We have never had an Advent season like this one. This is an unprecedented Advent. We have never had to wait like this before. We have never had to slow down like this. We have never had to stop and listen to the world around us in this particular way. We have never had to sit in the silence and hear God like this. It is in the face of these unprecedented times and during this unprecedented Advent that we have a chance to sing new songs, songs that break the bonds of justice, songs that set the captive free. We have an opportunity to sing songs that speak of love in the face of hatred. And if you listen closely, you will find Mary's song of hope remixed in and throughout our daily lives. And the truth that we speak today turns into songs of hope and justice for generations to come. While I was in seminary and my grandmother was still alive, she helped me finish my family systems theory paper. We talked through our family tree and she told me a story that dated back to slavery. She said that we had an enslaved relative named Mary. According to the family lore, Mary was said to be 6 feet tall and wore long braids. It was said that in the most unfavorable moments of her enslaved reality, that she would strip down and stand in defiance on the front porch. Now, there was no way to verify this aspect of the story, but I did not dare challenge my grandmother, Anne Hyman Amaker. Now, here's the interesting part. When Mary was freed, they asked her what she wanted. Again, this is not common during the unprecedented time of U.S. chattel slavery of transplanted Africans. Mary could not read or write, but she asked for a piece of land to build a church. And to this day, there stands Mary's Chapel in Scotland Neck, North Carolina, where my grandmother's people are from. You see, our Mary lived the heart of the Magnificat in her one request for a chapel for generations to come. I don't have documentation to authenticate my grandmother's story, but that story was tucked in my grandmother's heart to pass along to me to say that we were connected to a collective legacy of the hopeful, even in the face of unprecedented pain, difficulty, or cruelty. In the same tradition of Mary, the God-bearer, mother of Jesus, our family's enslaved Mary sang a song of hope in her request for a future that was beyond her own imagination. People of faith, what kind of songs will we sing while we wait? We can name all that is wrong. We can name all that is painful. We can name every institution and social ill that needs to be dismantled. And while it is critical to sing the blues and to lament the pain in our world, it is also critical to celebrate the dawning of a new day. There is power in songs that reminds us of God's everlasting mercy. There's power in writing lyrics that give a panoramic view of God's justice and God's ability to turn things around. There is power in the name of Jesus who ushers in the transformation of the world. Mary knew this while she held the evidence of God's goodness in her womb. And just like the Magnificat, our songs of unprecedented hope, love, joy, and peace tell a story that God rights the wrongs. God restores the brokenness. And even in the face of fear and death, God offers new life in unexpected ways. Friends, I leave you with this. A few ways to write songs of hope and love and joy and peace. First, be inspired. Let Mary's song inspire you. Her words reach back through history and time. Her words echo the prophets and speak to the evidence of God's mercy among the people. And her experience of bearing God in the flesh into the world reminds us that God sees, God hears, and God remembers. Be anchored. In this season of a global pandemic, with cries of racial injustice and a shift in the way we live in a digital world, it is easy to be tossed to and fro with anxiety, stress, fear, and uncertainty. Remain anchored in the assurance of God's presence and in the mystery of God's activity that happens right below the surface. In my home, I own an acrylic painting of Mary and Elizabeth, created by Presbyterian minister and visual artist Lauren Wright Pittman. While it is appropriate for this Advent season, this picture is on display in our living room all year round. The image depicts the two women with rich brown skin tones and bellies robust and full of life. Mary is illuminated and Elizabeth's hair has hints of gray. They face each other in the painting and each has a hand on the other's belly. Every day I see this painting, I am rooted, I am grounded, and I am anchored. It is a reminder of God's mystery, God's salvation, God's purpose, God's love, and God's ability to usher in a whole new way of life in secret. And finally, be a witness. We must bear witness to the hope of the soon coming King. As we are inspired and anchored, we must tell the story of God's love and God's power and God's activity in our lives. Tell the story of God's assurance in your life, in the life of your neighbors, families, and friends. Tell the story of God's strong arm who brings down the prideful and the powerful and creates new reality and space for all. Tell the story of God's faithfulness as you recognize new ideas, new ministries, and new mercies that are springing up all around you. And as we wait for the coming of Christ, and as we wait for who we will become in 2021 and beyond, be inspired, be anchored, be a witness, and compose songs of love for the loveless, collaborate on songs of hope for the hopeless, create space for songs of joy for ages to come. In the name of the one who was and is to come, amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Aisha Brooks Lytle, Executive Presbyter for the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon for the third Sunday of Advent, entitled Mary's Song, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're delighted to welcome the very Reverend Kate Moorhead, Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. Be sure to listen for her inspiring message for the fourth Sunday of Advent, Stepping Aside. That's next time on Day One. Now, Aisha Brooks Lytle shares some final reflections on today's message, Mary's Song. Aisha, thank you for your powerful and inspiring meditation on Mary's Song. You called her the quintessential singer-songwriter as her song springs from her soul and gives us courage to feel, to hope, to sing our own songs. Would you say more about how we can more deeply and authentically hear her song and respond to it in real positive ways?
I was really captivated by the commentators talking about a song of reversals, and the other commentators talk about things happening in real time, that she talks about what God has already done while she's waiting for that to happen. And so I think living into the now and not yet, where we see disparities, right, in terms of racial discrimination, in terms of poverty, but what is the now? We know what's not yet, but what is the now that can be spoken to say, okay, if this song is a song of reversals, in what way can I participate in life and in ministry to help turn things upside down? Because that's literally what happens. And then that's what happens when Christ appears, literally turning things upside down. Herod's like, what is going on? The wise men are like, we got to find this baby and go home another way, right? This all this turning the world upside down. And so I think each Christian or person of faith has to assess, here I am in the context that I'm in. How is God using my gifts, my abilities, my influence, my resources to live into this song of reversals where those who are proud and haughty need to be brought to a level playing field and those who are low need to be lifted up so that there's real true equality.
In a moment when Mary had every right to sing a broken hallelujah, you said one of fear and confusion, she instead sings a holy hallelujah. I love that. She sings a holy hallelujah for the one true God who lifts up the lowly, fills the hungry with good things, the God whose mercy is from generation to generation. How might we prepare ourselves this Advent to respond in a similar faithful way to the confusion and fear we face in our own lives?
I think deep, deep, deep gratitude for what is. And saying, okay, I like every morning that I wake up in this pandemic, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm really grateful because I could not be here. And so I think that as long as we have breath in our lungs, how do you articulate the nuances of gratitude, like the micro movements of God's grace and activity in your life, and say thank you? Like, I think living into that is where this, like, holy hallelujah comes forward. Because it's, again, there's a lot going wrong, and you can fixate on that. And so how do you keep that balance? And so it's all the very small things. My kids, you know, my child is studying at home, but we get to hug each other 10 more times throughout the day and laugh a whole lot because we're both home together. That's a holy hallelujah. Like, all right, Lord, thank you. Or we made a homemade meal, or we, you know, we're sitting outside. Or one time during this pandemic, I saw a frog I'd never seen in my backyard. I was like, do you live here? Because I didn't even know you were here. So it's, oh, I am slowing down enough to be present and to be like, wow, like, thank you, God, for every moment, even when life is complex and difficult.
You encouraged us to consider Mary's song and to write our own songs of hope, love, joy, and peace, to be inspired, to be anchored, and to be a witness. What are some ways we can bear witness today to this God who lifts up the lowly?
I think be in relationship with the lowly. That's not an abstract. It's not a theoretical. They're actual human beings who are marginalized, who are not given access. And so sometimes if our world is so encapsulated in our own comforts and our own accoutrements, right? Like all the all the creature comforts that we have, it's, we can treat it as a far off thing, as opposed to when's the last time you volunteered for an organization? And I say that to preachers, right? Like where you say, you know what, let me go and like hang out with the immigrant moms and or whatever we can do, even in a distance way, right? Or, you know, I was going to purchase something. Maybe my resources go, you know, to this particular organization. Or how can I send a note? Send, like, how do we encourage and just show love to actual people and not keep it at a distance or at an arm's length? Like, these are human beings. What is a human-to-human interaction in the most safest way possible? But that to get it out of your head and get it into your heart and in your hands.
Aisha, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think the authentic joy that bubbles up from Mary and Elizabeth, knowing the context that they were in. And that is something that people who are oppressed, they understand deep pain, but they understand a vast amount of joy. And so I think there is a lot for the privileged to learn about that deep, deep joy when you acknowledge your pain, no matter where you sit in the socioeconomic stratosphere, wherever you find yourself, you probably can point to some pain in your life. But if you can admit that, you can also get to the deep joy. Mm-hmm. So I think in a season where we've been faced with a lot of pain, particularly in Advent, where's the deep joy that bubbles up, that springs forth, that makes your heart open up in song? And I know that is difficult in a lot of ways. Even I had one professor who would say, talking to folks with depression, to say, could you name just the one thing, just the one thing that you could do today? So mm-hmm. like, what's that one thing, that one bit of joy that you can acknowledge, even in a season that is extremely difficult? Just to be human is really hard. But what's the one deep joy that can sit beside that deep pain?
Aisha Brooks Lytle, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.